Hi, this is David Flowers, Senior Pastor at Grantham Church, an intergenerational, convergent, third-way congregation with the Brethren in Christ U.S. and located in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I want to thank you for listening to our podcast and for following the sermons that I and many others preach at Grantham. This is a free podcast and it'll always be that way, but if you'd like to give and help further the work we're doing for the kingdom, we'd greatly appreciate it. If you want to do that, you can do that by going to granthamchurch.org and clicking on the Giving tab. Whether you're a member of our church or you're listening as a podritioner, it's our greatest desire that you would encounter Jesus and be changed by the good news wherever you are. Anyway, God bless you, and I hope you enjoy the podcast. We begin a new Lent to Easter sermon series today called Wandering Heart, Figuring Out Faith with Peter. In this series, we're going to follow Peter's journey with Jesus. We'll be encouraged, but also challenged as we prepare our hearts for Easter Sunday. Like many of us, Peter has a wandering heart, and his journey is not polished, it's not linear, it's not perfect, but he's always tethered to the love of God. When you look closely at Peter's story, you find Jesus at each step along the way, offering him abundance, catching him when he begins to sink, challenging him when he stands in the way, washing his feet, predicting his betrayal, and offering him agape love. You know, when you consider Peter's story, the lyrics of the hymn Come Thou Fount, as Pastor Dave said, they come to mind. And so for each step in Peter's journey, we're going to reflect on the life of Peter. We're going to sing that hymn, binding our own wandering hearts to God. Here's where we're going each week in this series. Notice that the icons correspond to a significant moment in Peter's journey. And today we begin with Simon Peter's first encounter with Jesus and his calling to be a disciple, to be a fisher of people. And we'll continue each week with an episode in Peter's faith journey, which aligns with the phrases in the hymn. For the first 6 weeks leading up to Palm Sunday, as you can see there, we'll be in Lent. And then in Holy Week, we'll continue with our focus in the Maundy Thursday gathering, as well as the Good Friday service. As you can see, this series goes through the first Sunday of Easter. So I hope that you can join us for this very meaningful series. If you're taking notes, the first message is entitled, Jesus Sought Me. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask that you would speak to our hearts in this time together. As we open up your scriptures, as we reflect and begin to reflect on the life of Peter, help us, Lord, to be mindful of the way in which you have called each of us, how you've sought after us. Lord, speak now, for your servants are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen, amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. And as you're turning there, would you please stand with me for the reading of the scriptures? Luke says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deeper water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I'll let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners.
Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Last week, we concluded the Sermon on the Mount series, and in that final message, I mentioned John Mark Comer's excellent new book, Practicing the Way. At the beginning of the book, Comer talks about how Jesus' way of choosing disciples stands in stark contrast to the typical rabbinical practice of the first century. It's very telling. In Jesus' day, Jewish boys were trained in Torah from a young age, but only the most exceptional students advanced beyond a primary level of education. And it was only the best of the best who were invited to become a rabbi's disciple. So a very select few. As disciples, they didn't just learn information. They sought to memorize the rabbi's teaching, imitate the rabbi's life, and become like the rabbi in every way. And if you weren't good enough, well, you simply returned home and took up the family trade. Therefore, discipleship in that world, as I said, was selective, it was merit-based, and elite. So with that in mind, now think back to what we read about Jesus choosing Peter there in Luke 5, and consider a few contrasts, which Comer points out, about the way of Jesus. He points out that this way is from merit to grace. Rabbis chose the most qualified. Jesus chose the willing. Rabbis chose from elite, or when he went from elite to ordinary, because rabbis chose Torah scholars. Jesus chose laborers, outsiders, and those referred to as sinners. From testing to trust, rabbis examined their candidates. Jesus entrusted himself and his message to unlikely people. I mean, you think about it. If I was coming up with a plan, right, to share the good news with the whole world, right, for people to be salt and light, I'm pretty sure I would not have chosen the people that Jesus chose. And lastly there, from you're not good enough to you can become like me. Most people heard, go back to your trade, but Jesus says, come, follow me. So what does this all mean, and what can we conclude from the Jesus way? Friends, it means that you don't have to be a spiritual elite to follow Christ, amen? Apprenticeship to Jesus is open to anyone who's willing to reorder their life around him. The question isn't, am I qualified, but am I willing? Am I willing? You remember the rich young ruler. There's an example, right? An episode in the Gospels of someone who comes, who's got his life, it seems, all together, certainly has enough money, but the way of Jesus is too much of a burden for him. He walks away sad. So Jesus chooses those, and those who choose to follow aren't the people that we would normally expect. The Lord looks within. The Lord sees the heart. We've certainly heard that not only in the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. Not am I qualified. No, am I willing? And thankfully, Simon Peter was willing. We read that Jesus asks to borrow Simon Peter's boats, right? And no doubt this is a preview, if you will, of Peter giving his time, his talent, and his treasure, that is all of his stuff, for the Lord's purposes. And after teaching, Jesus wants Peter, you saw there, to get back in the boat and cast out his nets in deeper waters, despite having fished all night long and catching nothing. But you see, Simon Peter, he knows better. And this is why he responds the way that he does, despite Jesus being a holy person and being this rabbi, because Peter is a professional fisherman. He's like, who are you? Yeah, you keep doing the religious stuff. I'll do the fishing. How about that? And so to Peter, it doesn't make a lot of sense to do what Jesus is asking him to do. Have you ever been there before? Has Jesus ever asked you to do something that didn't make much sense at first? But Peter does what Jesus asked, and he has the biggest catch of his life. And after the miracle of the fish, Simon isn't just amazed, he's humbled. He's brought low because of it, because of the holiness and the power of Jesus in that moment. And he's so overwhelmed by the grace of Jesus that he gives up his livelihood to follow him. It really is astounding. And this is a dramatic turn of events for Simon Peter. Up to this point, fishing was everything. Everything to him and his family. It's all he knew. So think about it. He was born in Bethsaida, north side of the Sea of Galilee, which you can see there on the map. And the Galilee was mostly rural, so it was seen as less educated, lower income, maybe less devout. You know, it's those people in the sticks, we sometimes say, or the boonies, those rednecks from the Galilee. That's where Peter was from. And we're told in the Gospels that Simon lives in Capernaum. Simon is, of course, his Hebrew or Aramaic name, before Jesus will later, as we'll see in this series, give him the name Peter, Petros, which means rock. He lives in Capernaum. It's a fishing village. Jesus is actually going to make that his hub of his Galilean ministry. Simon and Andrew there are brothers, and they're leaving everything that they know to follow Jesus. We also know that Simon was married, right? He was married. Imagine that conversation. I'm giving up the business. I'm following this rabbi guy from Nazareth. It's Nazareth. Well, how do we know he was married? Because the previous chapter says that Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law in Peter's house. Right, take a look at this. Here you can see on the screen there, or on the far left, pictures of the ruins of what is believed to be Peter's house. The alien spaceship above it there is actually an observation deck, which is also used as a chapel. And we have really good reason to believe that this is Peter's house. There are various sort of strata going back to the 2nd and 3rd centuries that this was a Galilean fisherman's home. There's even inscriptions left behind that say Peter on it, that it was turned in later into a place of worship. It was expanded, and they can tell all of this from archaeology. So in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 39, right before the scripture focus that we read for today, Jesus goes into Peter's house and heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever that had put her near death. You remember this? Now think about this. What effect did that miracle have on Peter's faith? Right before Jesus meets Peter there on the seashore. Well, I don't know. Maybe he wasn't too happy about it. Maybe that's why Peter resisted at first. Like, I'm still upset with you, what you did, you know, healing my mother-in-law. That's okay. I have a great mother-in-law, by the way. She may be watching this. We're not entirely sure how it impacted Peter's faith. But one way or another, I mean, as you can imagine, folks, it certainly would have. And it's worth pointing out that Mark and Luke actually tell the story a bit differently. Mark has the miracle coming after, not before. So what do we make of this? Well, chronology wasn't as important to the gospel writers as it is to us today. We have to keep that in mind. They took liberties with this. Mark places the healing after the call to highlight Jesus' authority in action. That is, accept the call and watch Jesus, what Jesus can do. If you accept Jesus, watch what he can do. That's really Mark's placement and meaning of the placement. While Luke places the call after a display of grace to show that discipleship begins with a transforming encounter with God's grace. Not because one is more chronological, but because each is making a distinct theological point. And so after this encounter with the saving, miraculous power of a loving God, Peter comes to the end of himself and surrenders. And what does Jesus say to Peter then? He says in Luke chapter 5, verse 10, I'm calling you to leave your nets so we can go fishing for people. Leave the nets. It's sort of like that phrase maybe you've heard, burn the ships. Right? Burn the ships so you can't go back. You can't return. Leave the nets. Think about that phrase that way. Leave the nets. Meaning we're not going back, but also, of course, to indicate that Peter is being offered a new identity and calling, a new vocation. And this metaphor, fishing for people, speaks of drawing people into the dragnet of the kingdom, bringing and leading people to the God who looks like Jesus. And that the fishing metaphor really works, especially in the ancient world, because we're not fishing with lures, with hooks, but with a net to sweep people up into God's love story, into that story of salvation. We get to be a part of it. This is what Jesus is inviting Peter to be a part of, leading them to a new way of being and living in the kingdom that is coming. And notice in the last verse, verse 11, Peter doesn't even seem to hesitate when Rabbi Jesus calls him. Again, think about the ones that rabbis would typically choose. Peter knows this in an instant. Maybe it was the miraculous catch. Maybe it was what he had seen happen with his mother-in-law. And maybe it is he knows he would not be chosen by anyone else but by this man, Jesus of Nazareth. So if you've ever wondered how is it that they stop immediately and follow, we see this also with Matthew the tax collector. Keep in mind who they are. And keep in mind who you are, who we are. And yet we might wonder, how will Peter now pay his bills? You ever been there? Since the Lord calling you on to something else, how am I going to make ends meet? And believe me, I've been there. And the wife, for good reason, wants to know, how are we going to make ends meet if we do this? You know, it just occurred to me when I was preparing this message, it could be, you know, I didn't calculate it up, all the fish in that boat, that maybe that would have helped for a time. And God has a way of kind of going ahead of us and going before us to make it possible for us to step out on faith. Number two, does this mean that everyone should quit their jobs? Certainly not. Certainly, for a lot of people, it would mean doing the same job, but with a different purpose, with new eyes, with a new perspective, with a new calling. But of course, for Peter, it means changing vocations. Peter, think about this rural, rough around the edges fisherman, barely scraping by to make ends meet, oppressed by the occupation and the taxes of the Roman Empire. And maybe he had even done some shady things for his business to stay afloat, no pun intended. Here is Simon Peter, a man who already long resigned himself to the fact that he didn't have what it takes to be a disciple, thinking in that moment, Rabbi Jesus is calling me. It reminds me of the words of the Apostle Paul. He said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 to 29. Remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. And He chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important and valuable and significant. As a result, no one, Paul says, can ever boast in the presence of God. What does Paul mean? Well, brothers and sisters, he means this. If you feel unqualified to follow Jesus, you're the black sheep You are exactly the kind of person that Jesus calls. Amen. The invitation to discipleship is not based on intelligence. It's not based on your resume or moral perfection. It's based on availability, desire, and surrender to Rabbi Jesus. Well, let's sum up the message with a few takeaways here. Number one, here's what we're saying. Encountering Jesus means experiencing God's holiness and power. Following Jesus begins with awe, humility, and honest self-awareness. Did you catch that? Remember what Simon Peter said. Depart from me. Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. You might recall, hear the words of the prophet Isaiah when he's surprised by the glory and the holiness of the Lord while worshiping the temple. You remember that? What comes out of Isaiah's mouth? He says, woe to me. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. It's interesting how the Lord has this effect on us when we're in His presence. Isaiah experiences God's holy presence, and then he's called in to service. And this also reminds me of several stories I've read where people have died and their soul went to heaven. They experience the holy, loving presence of God before returning to their body. And they said, in the presence of Jesus, every thought, action, and motive was exposed. Some of them were even made to feel what the other person felt when they had done them wrong. And as you might imagine, that often produced within them a deep remorse, a sense of I'm not worthy, sometimes even shame or grief over sin. I mean, that does make sense. And this is very similar to Peter. It wasn't just the miracle with the fish. It was about suddenly seeing himself as he really is in the light of Christ. Why is that? Because, folks, when people encounter the real Jesus, they don't feel impressive. They don't say, oh, I'm just fine the way I am. Or feel all warm and fuzzy feelings all the time. No. They feel exposed, humbled, and know that they are in need of grace. And so it was with Peter. But they also quickly realized that Jesus, even in his sinless perfection and holiness, doesn't condemn us. Instead, he loves us. And they discover what Peter learned that day on the seashore. Jesus does not withdraw from sinners' church. He invites them to follow him. Amen. Amen. Takeaway number two, grace comes before our calling and being commissioned by Jesus. We follow and serve Christ in response to his love, mercy, and grace. As I've said recently, our good works isn't generated by a sense of duty or obligation. It shouldn't be that way, or a sense of fear or a desire even to earn God's favor. And I think if we were honest, we'd all say we're familiar with some of that stuff. We're familiar with that. But our desire should rather be to follow and serve Christ. It should flow, you see, naturally from an experience of his love, of his mercy, of his forgiveness, and of his grace in our lives. And we see that with Peter on the seashore. That's why we're not in the business of guilt and shame to motivate people. Those are tools of the enemy. Rather, we rely upon the grace of God to fuel our work. Grace comes before our calling and commission. And then lastly, takeaway number three, following Jesus means a new identity, a new calling, and a new purpose. You see, Jesus pursues us and he invites us to reorient our lives around him. So ask yourself, what is my calling? What is my purpose? Am I living into it? Finally, instead of several reflection questions at the end of every message in this series, I'm just going to give us one response question. You'll see it on the screen. You'll also see it in your bulletin at the bottom of the order of service each week. Here's the response question for today. When has Jesus sought me out? You may want to go back to the beginning. Think, where did your journey with Jesus begin? Of course, I know it's possible that it hasn't begun yet for some of you, and if you're interested in starting that journey, I'd be happy to talk with you after the service. But for those of us who have been walking with Jesus for a while, where did it begin? How did you first come to Jesus, or how did he first come to you, and how do you sense Jesus seeking you out even now? Here in a moment after we pray and begin our response time together, Pastor Dave is going to give you some instructions on how that you can respond to this question by doing something tangible. But let's think about that. When has Jesus sought me out? Lord, we thank you that you do seek us out. We thank you, Lord, that you come to those whom we'd least expect. We thank you, Lord, that you're turning over the wisdom of the world. You're challenging the way the world sees success and who and what is valuable and significant. In the same way that you've come to Peter, Lord, we know that you come to us. You want to surprise us with your goodness, surprise us with your grace, overwhelm us with your love and your favor. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for revealing yourself in this way. Help us, Lord, now as we think back and reflect on the time we first met you. As we reflect on what you're doing in our life now, how you're seeking us now, bring to our heart and our minds, Lord, what you want us to do. We give this response time to you. We say, Lord, have your way in us. We pray these things in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.